I ran into a friend of mine, and she asked me how things were going, and I said, fine. And she said, so what are you going to preach on Sunday? I said, I'm in the book of 2 Corinthians. She said, oh, I don't like that book. I said, what do you mean? Well, you know, there's all these unresolved issues in that book about people getting along. And I said, no, you never resolve them. You never resolve them. They're always there. I said, really? I said, I think it depends on your attitude, whether they get resolved or not. If you refuse to change, then the problem will always remain. But if you allow the light of God's glory and wisdom and knowledge to come into your life and you say that you know more than I do, Lord, and I'm willing to do it your way, yeah, people that you don't like, you can learn to love. People that you don't get along with, you can learn to get along with. Because, like it or not, if they say they're in the saved crowd, you will be spending a lot of time with them in the eternity to come. So you might as well learn to love them down here because you can't get away from them up there. We'll debate this later, she said. I said, okay. Can you imagine landing a plane without first building a runway? Can you imagine riding a train that has no tracks to run on? How about playing the Super Bowl as the first game of the season and then playing for the next 18 weeks for nothing? In the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, there's a created order to the world. There's a separation of night from day. There's a separation from the heavens and the earth. There's a separation where God has water from land. You find that God created a place before he created a person. You found that he created water before he created fish, trees before he created birds. The old folks used to have a saying that went like this, don't put the cart before the horse. Can you imagine living in a place where things are tough economically, where people are losing their jobs, where money was tight and the price of things was going up but not coming down? Can you imagine that persecution was the order of the day because of what you believed? Welcome to the Church of Macedonia in the first century. When it comes to giving, how are we to give when everything says not to? I believe that the text we're going to look at today will give us some answers from God's perspective about giving no matter what situation we find ourselves in. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you turn with me to the book, the letter of 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote to the church. And I would ask that you turn with me to chapter 8, and we're going to look at 7 verses, reading verses 1 through verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, and it reads as follows. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how then in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that is, he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. The grace of giving. That's what Paul was talking about. How do we get to that place where we view it as a grace? First things first. That's our thought for today. First things first. You don't put the cart before the horse because then you're not going to go anywhere in the cart. Especially if you've got the horse to pull the cart, it just sits there and the horse looks at you like, what's your problem? There's an order to the way we do things, and when you do things the right way, it makes sense. And it usually turns out right. One of the things we find is that Paul is making a comparison in this text. Having said all that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather around the table of your word. We pray, Father, that you might bring forth things both old and new, to challenge us, to comfort us, to convict us, to encourage us, to be more than we were, to love you better than we did, to see life in a different way, from your perspective. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl that knows you not, may they understand that there's a reality in serving the true and living God, and it's proved by the fact that your son died on the cross. And that's the message that underlies everything we say and do, that there is life in Christ. Without him, there is an eternity in hell, a separation from you. May your spirit, in whatever way you choose to move in our hearts and minds and lives, convict us of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First things first. Paul is making a comparison because he's using a church in Macedonia, and he's comparing it to a church that's in Corinth. And he's making some interesting observations when it comes to speaking of first things first. And one of the things that Paul is saying basically is this. There's a basic principle of giving that applies to everyone anywhere. There's a basic principle of giving that applies to everyone anywhere. And there's three things I want you to think about as we go through this text. We are giving in spite of our situation. We are giving because of our spirit. We are giving because of our Savior's example. Paul starts out by saying this. And the English words that are used here are kind of funny because they are actually kind of confusing if you take them for what they are always meant to be. He says, look. He ends up chapter 7, he says, because of the good news I got when Titus came back and told me that you had received his presence and you had received the letter and you dealt with the issues that had been plaguing you in the first letter, and now you were receiving me with a spirit of love, I was encouraged. And he was encouraged because you not only received me in the letter that I sent, even though I didn't want to send it, because I knew it was going to be a tough letter to swallow, you took it well, and now you're back on the right track. And I'm glad, and I'm rejoicing, and I'm happy. And I have confidence in you in all things. But there's something else I want to bring up, because it's on my mind. He says, I want to show you that the first thing that the Macedonian church understood was that there was the grace of God in their lives. And what is this grace of God that shows up in their lives? This grace of God showed up in their lives because they were going through it. Verse 2 says that they were going through a great trial of affliction. And, you know, they had a lot of joy, but they were poor people. They weren't just poor. They had deep poverty. You know, they say that they were like Job's turkey. They were just poor. They didn't have anything. They didn't have two nickels to rub together. They didn't have much money at all. And the reason why they were going through this was not necessarily because everybody around them was suffering, but because they were also being persecuted because they were naming the name of Christ. And the question I want to ask us today is if being a Christian is going to affect our wallet, would we renounce being a Christian just because we don't want to suffer because we name the name of Christ? And that's why I said that we want to understand that the principle of giving applies to everyone anywhere at all times. These people understood that, first of all, they were who they were because of the grace of God. They understood the saving grace of God, which was demonstrated in the fact that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for them as an individual, for them personally. And because they understood that grace, they knew what they were before they came to Christ. And as I said to the young people, they could say, as Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. But my whole way of life has changed because of how I understand and believe in Christ. His presence makes a difference. I think about him and the example that he set and the power that he gives, and I choose to live my life in a way that honors him. Even though that goes cross-grain or goes cross-culture with the world in which I live in. I love him who died for me, who gave his all for me. And the grace of God says, I didn't deserve what he gave me, but I'm a recipient of it and I'm thankful for it. So first of all, they understood the grace of God, which he had bestowed on the church. And even though they were going through deep poverty and deep affliction and deep suffering, it says they still had a great, large amount of joy. How could they have joy when they looked at their circumstances, things weren't going well? How can we have joy when things aren't going well? They say happiness depends on what happens. So if everything is going well, and you've got somebody that loves you, and you're warm when you go home, and you got clothes to wear, and you're doing well in school, and you still have a job, and your car is running, you got gas in it, and everything is great, people are speaking well of you, oh, I'm happy. I'm happy in the Lord. I'm happy with God, and I'm satisfied with my life because I'm being blessed. But when you don't have the job, or you're going to lose your job, or when things aren't going well, and the person that you love isn't really showing you much love, you're sensing a sort of a season like the one we're in where, you know, they're about as friendly as stepping outside on a day like today. A little coolness in the house. A little coolness in the relationship. A little strain. Can we still praise God? Sure we can. But you see, happiness depends on what happens. If it's not making us happy, I always think it's fascinating when people get married, not singling anyone out that's playing or doing anything like that. But one of the things they always say to the prospective bride and groom, oh, we just want you to be happy. Why are we telling them that? Because they don't even have to get out of the church parking lot. And they can find out that things start to go on where these thoughts come into your head. My mother just said she wanted me to be happy. I'm not happy. What am I going to do about this not being happy? Well, if you're like the people in the front row who didn't have anything but each other when they started out, why would you want to go back home when there wasn't any better to go back home than where, you know, when they sent you out and tied the knot, they said, okay, she's yours, he's yours. God bless you, we're praying for you. I mean, that's all they had. Each other. There was no going back home. There was no finding the lawyer. It was like, oh, we're going to dissolve. We're going to divorce. No. Once you hitched up, stayed in the old hitch together, and you worked it out. Didn't always walk on level ground, but you know, if you're thinking, I'm not happy. I need to do something about this. The world says, if you're not happy, make yourself happy. Do whatever you need to do. Forget about the other person. Just think about yourself. I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be blessed. I want God's best for you. I want you to be led by God as He leads and guides you and takes you wherever He's going to go and does things for His good and your glory and, you know, works out things so that people look at you and say, now there's two young people. I think they understand what true love is. It's not, oh, the way He makes me feel when He looks at me. Oh, when she touches me. Oh, she tingles me. Well, that'll work for a little while, but, you know, that's not really going to carry you through a few tough times. But I want what's best for you, and I want God's best for you and God's blessing. I don't necessarily want you to be happy. Now, if you're happy out of all that, great! But you're not always going to be happy. You're going, what? Not always going to be, no. You see, you come from one background, and you come from an entirely different one. You weren't raised the same, and you don't think the same. Mainly because you're a man and she's a woman. And if that doesn't give you a reason not to be happy, I don't know what else will, but anyway. My point simply is this. We don't live our lives to be happy. That's very shallow and superficial. We live our lives because we have another source for what makes us do what we do, and that is the joy of the Lord. The old time prophet said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The writers in the New Testament said, He, speaking of God, is joy unspeakable and full of glory because of Him. I am what I am, I do what I do, and I act the way I act because of Him. He's bigger than your relationship or anything else going on in our lives. Him. He was the reason for their joy. So it really didn't matter. I'm not saying that they were happy, that they didn't have any money, that they were happy, that they were being persecuted, that they were happy. No, they were walking around saying, oh, I just love being persecuted. I just love being poor. They usually come and take people like that away who think that, you know, going through things and being happy about it, I'm not saying that you're going to smile. How are you? Everything's fine. No. That's not real, but there's a joy down on the inside that we have someone who's greater than our situation, greater than our circumstances, greater than ourselves, greater than our problems, and that's Jesus Christ. And because I have Him in my life, I now have strength on the inside to face whatever comes my way. And I know because of what He's done in the past, what He will do in the present and in the future. We have a young man sitting in the third row who has the future of choices to decide what he's going to do with his life. Who's he going to be? What's he going to become? I don't care who he is, and I don't care what he becomes as long as he reflects the Christ that he says he knows and loves. I don't care whether he's a doctor or a scientist or he picks up trash. As long as he wants to serve God, and knows that the joy of his life comes from his relationship with God, I could care less what he is. I don't care how rich he becomes, whether he's considered a success or a failure. It makes no difference to me. It only makes a difference to me the content of his character, and that it's godly and Christian. You go, well, what kind of... I said, hey. He'll get further in life by recognizing God than he will on any abilities that he's got on his own, even if the world tells him something completely opposite. But they had joy down on the inside. And you know what? Even though they didn't have much money, they knew John 3:16 said this, for God so loved the world that he gave. And they recognized that, you know, somebody, I heard this on the radio, talking about helping people out and doing things for people because this is a tough time for a lot of people. What is it we can do to help people? Is it the fact that we've got money and we give it to them? Maybe. Is it the fact that we recognize them as a person and speak a word of kindness and encourage them? Yes. Is it the fact that we have time to stop and listen even if we can't solve their problem? Yes. Is it the fact that we can take time to care even though we can't really do anything about it but take them to prayer and God, which actually isn't much, we think, but it's the best thing and the first thing we should always do for anybody is pray for them. When we tell people, I'm going to pray for you, is it like some little glib cliche that we just throw out there, go pray for you? And then we don't mean it, we don't take it seriously, and we don't expect anything to happen. Now, taking time to care says a lot about us because it says that we recognize that there was one greater who had no reason to care anything about us because we were worthless, who decided that we were worth caring about. You know how that makes me feel when I know that I wasn't worth dying for, but Jesus died for me anyway? Wow. Thank you. You know, I realize that everything I have is because God has given it to me, so whether he decides to let me have it or not let me have it, it's okay. Because the Lord giveth, as Job said, and the Lord taketh away. And then he said, cursing, because that's what the devil wanted him to do. But he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be his name. Job said, well, I've got a whole lot and the whole world thinks I'm a great guy, or I have absolutely nothing because I've lost it all, including my health, and my wife wants me to curse God and die, I'm still going to say, you know what? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Shall we receive good and not evil at the hand of God? Are we going to speak well because he does well and speak bad because he doesn't? We don't feel that way about God because our relationship to God is based on the fact that he loves us and can do more with us and for us than we could ever do for ourselves. We are in the hollow of his hand. And nobody and nothing can take us out of the hollow of his hand. So it doesn't make any difference what our situation is. That's how we feel about God. And because of that, whether I got money today or no money, you all who have lived a little while came to the thing called the Great Depression. You've seen hard times. People today say, boy, things are rough. Really? Talk to the old timers who went through the Depression, who grew up in the Depression and had to try to make it through. I think some of them are still around walking and talking. Testimonies to the grace of God, how in spite of circumstances, they made it. So, these people were in deep poverty. Poor. It means beggars out on the street with nothing. That's the mentality of their experience in terms of what they had. But you know what? It says, in the affliction of their abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to this, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So it says that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were willing to give themselves. What are you talking about? Jesus told the story of the widow. When he watched everybody giving one Sunday morning, and all the big spenders came in and, you know, they brought the chains and wow, they're really giving to the program of God. Emptying the sack. Hey, that's what I'm bringing to God today. You know, opening the wallet and pulling a big, thick, you know, 50s and 100s and even throwing them down and woo, really getting big today. This poor lady who didn't have anything. She had two mice. All she had. And Jesus said, you know what? Everybody that's got money gave out of their abundance. She gave all she had. And that's what he's saying here about these people. They didn't have a whole lot of money. But even though well, they should have given what they could, they gave beyond what they could because of one thing. And this is where it all starts. This is why we say first things first. They didn't give because they were giving. There's a reason why they were giving, what and how they were giving. In fact, Paul says in verse 4, he says, they were begging us. I had a pastor told me, he said, he was at church one day, and he was standing and shaking hands at the end of the service, and this older lady came up, and she shook his hand, and she slid a couple dollars in his hand, and he knew she didn't have much money. And what he told her was, he says, no, you just put your money back in your pocket, you just keep it. And she looked at it and she said, don't rob me of my blessing of giving to God. Don't tell me that when I want to give to God, however I want to give to God, not to do it. Yeah, I know I don't have a whole lot of money, but this is what I want to give because of my relationship to God, and I want to bless you. So don't cheat me, don't rob me. So the point is Paul said, you know, you'd expect people with a lot of money to give a lot of money. You'd expect people with a little money to give a little money. But these people were begging Paul because they were taking up a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, the Jews. These people were not Jews by their background. They were Gentiles who became Christians who saw fellow believers who happened to have a Jewish background have a need, and they said, we want to give. And Paul said, okay, you can give. And they said, well, we really want to give. And he says, well, you know, I'm really not expecting much. He says, well, we want to really give. And above and beyond what they were able to give, in spite of their situation, they gave. And Paul was like surprised. He said, these people really have a heart for giving. But there's a reason why they were able to do that. Because they didn't want to be cheated out of the blessing. And they said, we want to have partnership with you in ministering to the saints. We want to help. We want to give. We want to be like our Heavenly Father, for God so loved the world that He gave. We want to be known as givers. But you don't have, we're not talking about how much we have. We want to give out of what we have and beyond. We want to do what we want to do because we love the Lord and we want to reach out and touch lives. And it says in verse 5, and they did this not as we'd hoped, just giving a little bit. It says, but the reason why they were able to do this, this is the reason why I picked this passage. First things first. The reason why they were able to do what they did is because it says, verse 5, first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves to God. And what does that mean when it says they gave themselves to God? It means I give myself up, as it were, and it means it's disregarding entirely my own private interests, I give as much as I can. I'm not thinking about me, I'm thinking about who I'm giving to and why I'm giving. It all starts because I have a relationship with God. They first gave themselves to God. I've seen the little cartoon where they're baptizing and they're taking the guy down under the water and you see a hand being held up with a wallet. And the point is that sometimes everybody says they get saved, but the last thing that gets saved is their wallet because people go, oh, I'll give everything to God, but He's not going to get my money. Which is really strange because the psalmist says that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to God. The psalmist says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. There isn't anything that doesn't belong to God. So when we become believers in Christ, we realize that all that we have doesn't really mean anything. Paul said in the Philippians in the 3rd chapter, he said, you know, everything that I've achieved, everything that I am, everything that I've done, it doesn't mean anything when compared to Christ. I count it all but dung, waste, manure. It's useless and worthless. It doesn't mean anything when I think of what I've done, but when I think of what God has done for me, now we're talking. And he says, you know, everything that God has given me, I am just a steward, or I am just a caretaker of. You're going to get married. You're going to be a caretaker of your spouse. You're going to take care of her. He's going to take care of you. She's going to take care of him. They caretake each other because you don't know how long you're going to get to keep them. People had a lot of big plans when they started out down that road, but it didn't turn out that way. I mean, sometimes you start out and things happen, things you weren't expecting, and then you find out, did you mean what you said when you agreed to 6 things? They're sick. Well, I wasn't counting on him getting sick. I'm out of here. What do you mean we're going to be poor? What about the better? For richer? Or what about the... I wouldn't sign... Yes, you did. You signed up for everything because those 6 things mean you take it all. But yeah, caretakers. We're stewards. It means that we realize that everything I have... A man had a business and he realized that he gave it to God and somebody called him and said, your business is on fire. And he said, if God wants to burn it down, that's his business. Now, the question is, do we feel that way about everything that we have and God has blessed us with, including people that He brings into our lives? If God takes people out of our lives, do we say, that's God's business? I loved them, I appreciated them for what they were, what they meant for me, what God did with them in my life, and I was able to be a blessing to them, and vice versa. But when God calls them home and takes them home, whatever way He takes them, that's God's business. He knows what He's doing. I trust Him. The bottom line is this. When we talk about our relationship to God, nothing says more about where we are and how we are in what we give. And he goes on to say this. First things first. First of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. And then they submitted to what we were trying to do, because Paul says, in comparison to the Macedonian church who had made this offering above everything they had, the Corinthians had started up an offering last year. But like a lot of things we do in churches, it started but it never finished. And he says, when Titus came by, he reminded you of the fact that you said you had started the offering. So we want to remind you of the fact that if you said you were going to give, then give. Now here's the other comparison. He says this, look, the Corinthian church in terms of spiritual gifts was the most spiritually blessed church in the New Testament. They had all of the gifts. They had all of the abilities. They had all the talents. They had all that going for them. And the other thing that's a contrast is Paul was a person that did not run around and tell people, I want to get paid for being a preacher. He said, I'm going to support myself. So this was a break from him, because this was the first time he had ever asked for money for a ministry. But Paul says, you know what? You guys have got it all. You've got so many things, you do so many things well. It's kind of a play on words. He says, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. You're so good at everything else, don't fall behind when it comes to giving. But if you just remember, first things first. As I said to you, there's three things I want you to think about. And they are the fact that giving doesn't depend on our situation. Giving depends on our spirit. We should have a spirit of first giving ourselves to God and give out of enthusiasm because of our love for the Lord. And lastly, giving because of our Savior. Well, why would that motivate us to give? Gee, let me think about it. They said on a Friday, after six unjust trials, when he was falsely accused, they condemned him to die. And was he dying because he was a guilty man? The Bible says even the king, even the governor, recognized that he had done no sin. But the people, blinded, persuaded by the religious leaders, said, persecute him, kill him, crucify him. He died on the cross, he died for you and he died for me. Why? Because in the great plan of God, God said, you know what? You've got a need, you've got a problem that you can't meet and you can't solve. It's called sin. And I've got an answer. It's my son, Jesus Christ. Shouldn't die, doesn't deserve to die, but will die. He will give up his life. I told you last week, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If somebody's willing to die for me, oh yeah, that's a source of joy. I know that they're committed to me. I know that I can count on them. And they knew in the Macedonian church, and I hope you know today, that God has died for you and me in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. If somebody's willing to give up everything they have, because you see, it wasn't just the fact that he died on the cross. He is God the Son. He is God as much as God the Father. He's the one that sits high and looks low. He's the one that helped create the world. He's the we in the Old Testament. When you speak of the Godhead and the Trinity, God in the person of Jesus Christ was there. He gave all that up to become a baby and to walk down here and suffer and go through all the things that you and I go through so he can identify with us, because he was all God and all man. But more than that, he was willing to give up his life because he loves you and he loves me. You want to get married? Do you love each other enough to die? You know, you sit there now in the glow of the moment with a little ring on your finger. We'll see. Because the question is, are you willing to die daily? Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me, which means die to self for the cause of Christ. First, giving ourselves to God. First things first. If our heart is right, being like God and giving in whatever form it takes is never going to be an issue. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his example of giving his life. In the fact that he served humanity for the public ministry of 3.5 years, the fact that he died on the cross, but mostly, Father, that he rose again, and because he lives, we live also. And that is joy unspeakable, full of glory. We thank you for the joy that transforms our lives and transforms every aspect of our lives, Father, and makes us givers of whatever, time, talent, or treasure. We pray for the man and the woman that needs encouragement, that they may be encouraged, that in spite of their situation, you're still there. We pray for the person who has a spirit that's not right toward giving, that they might understand there's joy in giving and enthusiasm, and God loves it when we love to give because he says we reflect him well. Father, we thank you that there may be a man and woman, boy or girl, that needs to know you, and you will save them to the uttermost by your spirit, calling them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.